Do bring your greetings this evening in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be with you folk tonight and share together in this service of revival. Come tonight to hear what the Lord has to say through our brother. I remember a number of years ago I went to the Roxbury Holiness Camp Meeting. I went down there to hear a preacher. I wanted to hear him preach. He was an older brother in the Brethren in Christ Church, and of course, we got there that evening, and they went through their preliminaries, and when it came time, they introduced the speaker, and he walked up behind the pulpit, and he said, "The Lord has given me a message, but he said, I don't have the strength to deliver it." And he said, "I'd like to see a move of God." And he turned around and went back and sat down, and of course, they usually had two evangelists. They alternated nights. The other evangelist was sitting on the other side, and the moderator said, looked over at him. He said, "Do you have any word from the Lord?" He said, "No, he didn't have any word from the Lord. There's some other ministers sitting up there." And so he said, "Well, we're going to just open the altar here." And they had some folk that were in charge of the singing, I guess. He said, "We're going to begin to sing, and this altar's open." And he said, "If anyone wants to leave, that's up to them. It's up to you." And so that's the way we left the service. We sat there a while in the service, and other people were getting up, and some went forward, a few, and some of the people were getting up and going out of the service. And I guess I was kind of disappointed, and I kind of came to my senses afterwards. I thought, you know, I come to hear a preacher, and maybe I didn't come to hear from the Lord. And so when I come to church, I come to hear what the Lord has to say through the speaker. Brother David, we've learned to know and love and appreciate over the years, and we want to hear what the Lord has to say through him tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5, this is part of one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with verse 1, Matthew 5, 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." These thoughts on our minds, let's kneel together as we pray.
And sing number 315, we'll sing verses 4 and 5.
"'Tis grace defends when danger's near, by grace alone I persevere. His grace constrains my soul to love, and grace will bear me safe above. Of grace, free grace alone I boast, and 'tis in grace alone I trust. And when I rise to shall free grace, free grace alone."
We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this beautiful Thursday evening, spring-like day today, and seeing the earth come from her dormancy into this time of the year is a blessed time of the year. But when we have Jesus Christ living within, every time is a good time of the year. Every day is sweeter than the day before. And the one songwriter says, December's as pleasant as May. And we're grateful that Jesus Christ is the only one that can make that difference. We are gathered here to worship our God this evening and to adore Him and to give Him thanks and praise. The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 96, verse 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And worship in Christ is beautiful. Have you ever considered what makes worship beautiful? As we worship together, I was blessed by the hymns that we sang together this evening. They were inspiring to listen to them, to sing along with them. Well, I believe God is the first thing that makes worship of Him beautiful, because He is beautiful. But I believe what the psalmist had in mind there is worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is what makes worship beautiful. And that's the subject that we want to think about this evening. And the little verse here on your card says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It doesn't say blessed are the pure, but blessed are the pure in heart. And then He gives a promise and a reward. As He does to all these blessings, it says, "For they shall see God." And tonight, if we aren't pure in heart, then our lifestyle is not pure. And as we think about the holiness of our God and His desire for you and I to bear that holiness in our lives, that's His will for each one that has claimed the name of Jesus Christ. That's His intent and His purpose. It says there, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." We need to remember the opposite is just as true. Those who are not pure in heart shall not see God. Sometimes we don't always think of scriptures like that, but that's the essence. That's the other side of that picture. Those who are pure in heart shall see God one day, but those who are not shall not see God. So we would like to think this evening of our God and His holiness. We don't know what it all is like to view our God. Isaiah got a glimpse of Him in chapter 6 when his train filled the temple there with the seraphims. And it says they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Again in chapter 4, the book of Revelations, there in verse 8, I believe it is. There as John beheld that scene, again we find them crying, "Holy, holy, holy to our God." There's probably not an attribute of our God that describes Him more in Scripture than His holiness. Our God is holy. And we in our human hearts, with its limited abilities, have a difficult time grasping what our God is really like. There is a verse in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 40, possibly verse 8. No, it's not verse 8. It's chapter 40. It says, "Behold your God." And we need to behold our God so that we might be like Him. Holiness is a feature of God that man lost in the fall in the garden. But it's restored through Jesus Christ. Now, when we have our holiness restored in Jesus Christ, it's not to the extent that Adam had before he sinned. Because our bodies still will remain human. And I believe that's what the psalmist means in Psalms 23 when he says, "He restoreth not my body, He restoreth my soul." And it's God's will for you, every one of us here this evening. We have a living soul, that soul would be restored to the feature of holiness that God intended it to live in. How do we do that? How does that come to be? Well, we need an experience to Calvary. We need to see the shed blood that was shed on Calvary. And as a sinner, acknowledging and recognizing our sin and our need for Christ, we need to, by faith, trust that blood to pardon our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us forgiveness. And He washes us whiter than the snow. And he creates a clean and a new heart within us. And that heart is created in holiness. Ephesians says it this way over in chapter 4. There in Ephesians it says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Now the word conversation in these scriptures, normally we think of that word as speech or communication or talk. But the word conversation rather means conduct or behavior, which includes that as well, but not just to speech or talk or conveying words between people. That you put off your former behavior is how we would read that there. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Without a renewing of our mind, we cannot attain to the holiness of our God. You see, there's a transformation taking place here. Something needs to be put off, and something needs to be put on. And he says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The holiness of our God is created in a child of God that has freshly been born into the kingdom of God. And he puts off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And he becomes a new creature. As it says in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away. The old man must die. The old man must pass away. And there must be a new man. And behold, all things become new. The same words are over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Same writer here writing, Apostle Paul, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Listen carefully to the rest of this verse. What are the descriptions of this new man? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And that is God, that is Jesus Christ. We are renewed in the knowledge of the image of our God. And that is true holiness. And without that, brothers and sisters, we can put a lot of things on. We can paint the old man and make him look new. We can whitewash the old man, but if he's not been washed white, he's still the old man. Indeed he is. We can dress him up, and we can do a lot of good and right and biblical and correct things. But until there is a new man inside, until there's a birth, until there is a conversion, until that seed of God becomes implanted into the heart of that repentant sinner, we will not attain unto the holiness of our God. We need to walk in holiness before our God. He created us to do that. Over in Romans chapter 8, there's a favorite verse of many people. It's verse 28. It talks there something about all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. But I'd like to draw your attention in light of this verse I just read in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, verse 10 to verse 29, the next verse. I'm not saying that 28 is not a favorite of mine, but verse 29 is a verse that challenges me. And there he talks about how he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is holiness, brothers and sisters, to bear the image of after him that created him, to bear the image of Jesus Christ. That should be our heart's cry every day, to be more like thee. We sang that hymn tonight. More like thee, O Savior, let me be. More and more, O Christ, like thee. That we might, it says there, be conformed. And God determined this before the world was made. He predestinated us. He so willed us. We are willed by God to bear the image of his Son, Jesus. That's God's plan for our lives. And if we don't bear his image, we've missed God's plan and purpose for our lives. You know, there was a time when Jesus asked him to show him a coin. And when they showed him the coin, he said this: whose image and superscription does it bear? And they said, Caesar's. I just to think about that word image there. As people meet you and I, whose image and superscription do we bear? Is it the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it a Pharisee? Is it a hypocrite? Is it someone who says he's a Christian, but he's not? One man studied Christianity, and he was impressed, and he said, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. A true, genuine Christian are those like Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians there. And that's the name they gave them. It wasn't the name the disciples decided, we got a nice congregation here now at Antioch. We ought to try and think up a name for this congregation. Let's get together and have a council. Let's have a board meeting, and we have to call ourselves something. And they got together and they decided to call themselves Christians. Is that how that came about? No. The people in that community, the people around there that observed those people's lives, nicknamed that or gave them that as a name because they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't think of a better description to call them than Christ-like, a Christian. Do we bear his image in superscription, or do they see something else? Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And it's in a question form. And many of Paul's writings is filled with questions. And questions causes the reader to think. What, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? He asked the Corinthian people that question. Maybe he'd ask you and I that question if he was here tonight preaching to us. Know ye not, you are the temple of the living God. Did you forget? You are his temple. Did you forget that God lives inside of you? Did I forget? What know you not that you are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And if any man defile the temple, him God shall destroy. When we violate the moral holiness of our God, we defile, is the word that's used there. These bodies, these temples that God has chosen to dwell in. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, as you yielded your members to unrighteousness and to sin, now yield them unto God. As ye have yielded them, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, he says, everlasting life. Holiness is an outcome of God's gracious work in salvation, and yet not without the proper exertion of one's own free will and the putting forth of much effort. God does his part, and it's gracious and merciful for our Father to do his work in our hearts, but he gives you something to respond to. Indeed, he does. He gave us a free will to choose. Some other New Testament verses. 1 Peter 1 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because that is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we are going to identify with Christ, if we are going to identify with our God, we're going to have to face this issue of holiness, brothers and sisters. 2 Peter verse 3 says, seeing that the heavens are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons, he says, ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's God's will for our lives. He says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives a number of issues, how light and darkness do not mix. God and Satan does not mix. We cannot serve two masters. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? And what fellowship have communion with Christ, with Belial? And he names a number of them issues there. And he says, ye are the temple. Maybe I should go over there and just read that portion of scripture this evening. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says here, talking about the doctrine of holiness from the scriptures. He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God living in us, dwelling in us, and walking in us through the power of his Holy Spirit and his Son, Jesus Christ, living in us. That Christ Ephesians chapter 3 says, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul says over there in Galatians 2:20, I am dead, nevertheless I live, yet not I. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And brothers and sisters, that's the source and that's the power of holiness before God, having Christ living in us. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What is the unclean thing? The unclean thing, I believe, is this satanic world in which we live. The world is the enemy of God, James tells us. Are we plugged into the world? Are we plugged into God? He says, don't touch it. Don't be attached to it. Be detached. Detached from the world, but attached unto God. That's his will for our lives this evening. And he says, if you do, I will receive you. But if we don't, I will not receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a beautiful picture. When we rebel sinners, sinners as we are, sinners as we were, by the grace of God are born afresh and anew, and born as sons and daughters into the family of God. Aren't you thankful this evening? Do you appreciate your inheritance, your being joint heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of God into his family? Then chapter 7, the next chapter says, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now that word perfecting there scares us a little bit sometimes. Be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The New Testament uses the word perfect, but if you look that word up, it gives a word there that helps us to maybe better identify with it. Sometimes we draw away from the word perfect and say, oh, that's not me. That's surely not me. I'm far from perfect. What does he mean then, perfecting holiness? In the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Well, it's something we need more of in our day to day. It's something you and I need more of as God's children. The fear of God is an awesome awareness of his presence always, and my response to him. The fear of God is though you lived with God standing right beside you always. And it's used much in Scripture. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, it would not be hard to submit myself to you, irregardless of how far apart we might be in our agreements, if God was right here present, would it? And that's what that means. And the fear of the Lord means to live as though God is there, for he is. We just don't see him. I often use the example to illustrate the fear of God. Sometimes little boys get to playing with their tractors in the room there, you know, and they get these tractors, and they really make real. I mean, they're farming for real, just like the little girls do with their dollies. And these boys are farming, and the one little boy has a tractor with a broken wheel, and it has three wheels, and this tractor just doesn't want to go around the room right. And he don't like this tractor, and after a while, he pitches that tractor in the corner, and he reaches over, and he grabs his brother's nice tractor. And his brother says, whoops, no, you can't have that. That's my tractor. And he says, no, I want that tractor. You have that one over there. And then there was this little boy shouldn't do that. And maybe your little boys don't do that, but sometimes they do down our way. And they get to struggling, they get to pulling, and they get to saying words that aren't too kind to each other. And all of a sudden, Dad steps in the door of the room. Everything's okay now. So the boy goes back over and gets that three-wheel tractor now again. And now we're farming with a three-wheel tractor. Looks up to see if Dad's still at the door. There's nothing wrong with a three-wheel tractor now, is there? Not a thing. It's a fine tractor. I mean, he's really bailed hay now. We're really going to town here. Looks up every now and then to see if Dad's still at the door. And sometimes adults get a feeling a little like that when they see blue lights flashing in their rearview mirror. Yeah. But that's a good illustration to just illustrate what it is like to live in the fear of God. And here he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's not a fear where we're afraid of him. It's not a fear where we're living here. Well, he didn't hit me that time. No. But it's a heart that's given to him. And it's placing our hand in his confidence. And though we cannot be perfect, the word perfect there, if you look it up, often means complete or mature. And that helps us to better understand maybe what he's meaning here. Maturing in holiness. Are we holiness people? I know there's holiness preachers and there's holiness people, and that means sometimes different things. But brethren, we better be holiness people and holiness preachers as well. Indeed, we better be when it comes to the holiness of our God. Perfecting holiness. Working it out. Working out your election and making it sure. Work out your soul, eternal salvation with fear and trembling. Now, our Father loves us, but he wants us to be holy. And he wants you to have a heart. More holiness give me, the one hymn writer says. He wants you to have a heart that yearns to be more like him and yearns to be more Christ-like. And brothers and sisters, if you're anything like me, all the time, almost daily, if not hourly, we see where we fail, where we see where we make mistakes. We think about things after we've done them, and we think, well, what would have Christ done? What would have he said to that individual? How would have he responded to that question? And to become more like Christ is to become more holy in thought, in deed, and mind as well. He loves us. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, he likens the Christian life to us as being fruit. And Christ is the vine and the Father is the husbandman. And he says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit unto holiness. So if you're here this evening and you're not bearing fruit for God, or if you're like me and see you have so many needs in this area, God will, in his mercy, he will purge us. He will prune us. He will chasten us, as it says over in the book of Hebrews. Over there he says, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, he says, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we much not rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. That's God's will for our lives in this life. Another word we could use here is the Bible doctrine of sanctification, which means set apart holy for God, set apart from sin to the purpose and the glory of God. Sanctification is an old word. Clear back to the creation, we can read that word there. And it's God's will that we be sanctified. This is God's will, even your sanctification for us. Holiness, he purges us. And it said it's for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Then he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down to the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man or woman, I'm going to say, shall see the Lord. What do we read in our text? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, no one has the opportunity. No one will be availed the opportunity or the blessedness to see God. That's how severe this is. This is not some optional doctrine. This is not saying, well, that sounds like a good thing. Maybe I'll consider that sometime. Maybe up the road I will. Brothers and sisters, holiness and godliness and sanctification is God's will for our lives as we live in this world here below. May God help us. Let's think of some areas we need to allow the washing of God's word and his blood and his spirit to cleanse us from wickedness and from lust. We are born that way. And these lusts, they yearn to be fulfilled. And he says, we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, living and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his love wherewith he saved us, and he washed us by the regeneration. Our thought life is very important. We need to pray God and ask him to cleanse our thought life. You see, when we get thoughts, After a while, those thoughts become actions. And those actions become habits. And then those habits form our character. And our character determines our destination. But it all starts with just a little thought. Just perceived in our mind. A thought. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Beloved, fill your mind with good and pure things that you can attain to the holiness of our God. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What do we think about in a day? Do we ever get bad thoughts towards people? We do sometimes, don't we? We need to bring them into captivity. We do. We need to plead the blood of Christ upon those wrong thoughts that come into our mind, especially about other people. When we were driving up here tonight, we saw a woman with wrong thoughts in her mind. Someone cut her off, and she became extremely frustrated. And I thought she was going to pull the steering wheel off her car. And her face was red, and she was angry, and she was yelling, and she was beating on that steering wheel. Thoughts. Now, that's not holiness, brothers and sisters. Anger is not holiness of God. If you're here tonight and you fly off the handle and you say harsh words and you get short and you get snappy or maybe just a little touchy or edgy or irritable, those are violations to the moral holiness of our God. And God's not pleased when we get that temperature rising up inside of us and get hot under the collar, as they say. No, we need to learn the gentleness of Jesus. We need to learn the meekness and the lowliness of Jesus. Brethren, that is the holiness of our God. When he can take a man who's angry, when he can take a man who is bitter, when he can take a man who would throw anything and beat his fist. I built a house for a man one time and he got so angry. He took the lights that were in the house and he took them out and smashed them on the road out in front of his house. And he took his hands and beat holes through the drywall. He was so angry. And you know, otherwise, he was one of the most nicest men you ever wanted to talk to or work for. But when he lost it, believe me, he lost it. Poor man. That's not God's will. No, that we get angry and get upset and get feelings towards those God has given us and brought into our life that we are to relate to in a Christ-like way. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was meek. He says, come learn of me. If you're here tonight and you have never learned of Christ, if you're one that's never named that name, or if you're here tonight and you're out of sorts with God, the first love is somewhere it's gone. Maybe the candlestick's taken out of its place. I ask us the question, will we know when it is? Jesus has a better way for us. Yes, he does. Many children are harmed when they are little because of a father's anger or a mother's anger, as far as that goes. It can do irreparable damage to those children that only the grace of God can help them make it through those situations. Our thoughts. Then they that feared upon the Lord, Malachi 3:16 says, thought upon his name. How much do we think upon our God? How much do we meditate upon his precious word? Are our mind thoughts filled with thoughts of current events and happenings of the day and all the news and the hottest and the juiciest news that's going around? What are we feeding our souls with? It needs to be upon our God so that it can produce fruits of holiness and we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto the holiness of our God. That's his will for our lives. James says you become judges of evil thoughts. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Jesus says, Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. How about our words? Our words come from our thoughts. Again, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Jesus says, every idle word that man shall say shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Indeed he will. By thy words we are either justified or condemned. Let your conversation be yea, yea, and nay, nay. We can say a lot of words. They say the average man says 15,000 a day and the average woman 20,000 a day. And I don't know if that's an accurate survey or not. But a lot of words can come out of our mouth in a day's time. Let the words of our mouth. And by our words, brothers and sisters, what a man says is what he is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus says. And that's what's in there. And what you like to talk about is what you are. That's really what it is, what you really enjoy talking about most. That's what we are. So let's let no corrupt communication or foolish talking or jesting or joking. Brothers and sisters, we have a holy God. We're to live in the fear of God. He's standing right here. How much joking around would we do if God was present always at the kitchen table or in the van or in the car or when we're on the internet? How about it? If God was there, the words would come out of our mouth. Yes, James says, speak not evil one of another. Titus says, speak evil of no man. No man. And it doesn't say just speak evil of good man, but an evil man, you're okay. If you want to throw some words into them fellows, that's okay. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. We are not authorized by God to belittle and to down and to slander and to speak words of injury and hurt and wounds and words that will be sow discord among the brethren or among the family members or at the workplace or school or wherever we are. Our words are powerful. And as we said the other night, we need to speak God's word with our words into the lives of other people that we associate with. It changes their lives. Indeed, it does. But oh, we can get caught up in talking like the world with our gestures and their words and everything's so cool, you know, and everything is so, we're hanging out here and we're hanging out there. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to remember that God's holiness is to be part of all the words that we talk. Inner attitudes. They can be lofty, they can be proud, they can be haughty. We can have an evil eye, we can be critical. Yes, we can. We can have hate and dislike and jealousy and envy and emulation and malice. And we can have bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh, the list that goes on and resentment. And we can hold grudges and we can be as grouchy as an old bear with a sore ear. And we can be so stubborn and irritable and quarrelsome and argumentative. But my dear brethren and sisters, I'm not insinuating any of you are like that, but every one of us are given to these tendencies in the flesh. That's not God's will. He has a better way for us. Praise God, He has a better way. It's God's will that we have an honest conscience, a heart of integrity. Yes, brothers and sisters, and that we exercise moral purity. That's His will for us. Unwholesome influences that undermine God's holiness in our lives. We need to be on guard. My soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. It can be friends. It can be associations. It can be all kinds of people. It can be books. It can be magazines. It can be mail. It can be the phone. It can be the cell phone. It can be TV and movies and radio and every kind of social media that you can name in the book. And I'm so far behind, I can't keep up and I never will. But I told you the other night, I think I can get to heaven without it. But all this is influence, is what it is. Influence in our lives. Last Friday evening, we had a preacher in our house with his 8 children. We had only ever met him once before. We never met his family. It was a blessing to have them there. They came for this wedding. And it was getting pretty late. And him and I were there in the dining room talking. And his 21-year-old daughter came in with a phone in her hand. And she interrupted us. And she walked up to her father and she says, "May I take this to my bedroom tonight?" And I saw the look come on his face. I saw his heart bleeding. I saw him trying to love his daughter. He wanted what was best for her. And he says, "You know what the answer to that question is." She placed the phone in his hands and says, "Thank you, Dad. and went off. And he says, thank you too. Tremendous influences. Fathers, are we asleep? What's going on in these bedrooms of our home at night? I commended that father the next morning. I said, brother, thank you for what you did there. He said, it's not easy. And he went on to tell me what the reasons were. What the reasons were that he could not let her take that. Unwholesome influences destroys the foundation of God's holiness in some people's lives that took many years of childhood and young age to establish in their lives, and it can sort of be destroyed in a little bit of no time through wrong influences. We need to be able to, and I'm not saying we can't use these things. That's not what I'm up here saying tonight. But I am saying we need to understand the influences they are having in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our associates and our people. And we need to understand God's holiness in these matters, just like we did every other matter. How about our attire and our appearance? How about the way we dress? Does that have anything to do with the moral holiness of our God? Indeed it does, brethren. Did I not read to you that your body is the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God. And can we take these temples and adorn them after the world that he says to touch not? Can we do that? I have said that every time we buy or make or put a piece of clothing on, we make a deliberate decision of who we do and do not want to identify with. And that might be so in every situation, but for the most part, that is so true. We make choices of who we do and do not want to identify with. I just want you to know the heart of God bleeds for you to identify with him. That's what it means to take up the cross, and I believe that's on Saturday night's message here, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this pagan world that's headed for the pit. Why would we as God's children want to pick up hairstyles and fads and fashions and fancy fanfare and go with her to that horrible pit when God says, I've called you out? That's what sanctified means. Called out. That's what the church means. Called out unto God. Set apart. Holy for our God. And I'm not saying where those lines all must be with everyone, but brethren, we better have some clear lines of where God's holiness stops and starts. And we better be able, through the grace of God and the scriptures and through counsel with each other, to make discernments in these matters because they're so important. They're so very important. We're living in a day where there's much abbreviated dress, abbreviated coverings. A lot of other things are abbreviated too. Today, that's not pleasing to our God. Moral purity, uncleanness, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, all those lusts, pornography, the exposure of the naked body is what it is. Paul tells Timothy to keep thyself pure and flee also youthful lusts, unfaithfulness in our marriage, commitment and fidelity. Brothers and sisters, is a major and a serious violation to the God's moral holiness. All the molesting, all the indecency, all the inordinate affection and lifestyles and gross sinfulness and shame and disgrace that's going on in the world in which you and I find ourselves living in. And brothers and sisters, it can stain. Keep your garments, Jesus says. Behold, I come quickly. Keep your garments of holiness. Lest he comes and we're not ready and we're unprepared. We need to guard our purity with our life. Young people, we'll have more on that tomorrow evening. Our body language, yes. And all the things that we can put on our bodies the jewelry, the tattoos, and all the weird, wild, warm stuff of this world today. That people are taking their bodies, which is created in the image of God, which has a soul that will never die, and they're living as though they're beasts. They're worse than beasts. Some of them look more like insects than human beings when you look at them. And brothers and sisters, it's not God's will for his people to allow these fads, these ungodly influence to affect us. May God help us to keep ourselves in this generation in which we live. We think about our children, we think about our grandchildren, we think about the preceding generations that is to come, and one wonders sometimes, what will they see? One wonders sometimes what will take place, what all will happen should the Lord tarry. All the sodomy and the perverse wickedness. The word perverse is a word used in Scripture. And perverse means the same as the word untoward. That's a word Peter used in the day of Pentecost. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Paul uses the word crooked and perverse, among whom you shine as lights, there in the book of Philippians. The word crooked, untoward, and perverse. And another word borrowed from the book of Proverbs is the word froward. Froward. They all mean basically the same. And it means backwards. It means warped. It means reversed. It means contrary. It means opposite. It means to turn from the right and to turn to the wrong and to become corrupted and reprobate. And brothers and sisters, as we stand here and preach this message on the holiness of God tonight, we have a world that's drowning, so to speak. We have a world that is corrupting themselves. And we have to sit and wonder, where is God and what's he thinking? And when will he come? When will he allow all this cursing? Men curse his name every day. How would you and I take that if men cursed us every day? And yet in his long suffering that they might be saved, he tarries. He tarries. He waits. It's his will that we be conformed into the holiness of himself and into the image of his son. I think we've said enough for tonight. We're going to give you an invitation if you're here this evening. And your heart is not right with God. Have you been playing buddy to this ungodly world in which we are living? If your sincere heart's desire is not to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that's God's willed plan for each of our lives. We invite you to come. If you've never been converted and Christ is speaking to your heart, we invite you. If you're here and you're backslidden, we invite you here. If you're here with hidden sins and or things that you know is not right and you know it's not pleasing to the Lord and you know it's a detriment to your spiritual growth and your walk with Christ, tonight the fountain lies open. Tonight Jesus has come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that has a thirst, come. And let him take of the water of life freely. It's yours tonight. What will we sing as a hymn? 692. As we sing this hymn of invitation tonight, we extend to each one here 692. Pure in heart, O God. We're going to ask you to sing all three verses. And if God's speaking to your heart, you either stand or come forward, make yourself known as we sing 692. Please sing.